Go ahead and open to John chapter 3, continuing in our study of the Gospel of John. And I know we've been in chapter 3 for a while. We're going to be in chapter 3 for a few weeks more, but bear with me. Please don't get bored with it. This is actually a very, very significant and important chapter of Scripture. This is such a deeply rich theological chapter of Scripture, because in this chapter of Scripture, we find foundational truths, foundational important truths from which we understand important doctrines such as salvation, sin, the heart of man, God's love. We find foundational doctrinal truth about these important topics in John chapter 3. And we just looked last week at the very popular, the very famous, the very well-known John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And we saw just how important, how significant that truly is. The love of God, the amazing, far-reaching love of God that he pours out upon sinners. He has made a way for salvation through the sending of his son to the cross. And as we come to the few verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 21. I'm going to read those very quickly. It says this, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." And if we are to be obedient believers, we are to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, living in obedience to his command, making Jesus known, then there's a very important thing that we must know, that we must recognize, and that is our own heart. We need to understand our heart. We need to understand the heart of others. What is the heart of a person who is saved look like? What does the heart of a person who is not saved look like? Those are important questions to know and important questions to be able to answer, and we find those answers this morning in the passage that we just read. We're going to be answering that very important question, because last week we looked at the love of God. We looked at how deep and how far-reaching that love is, and when you look at and understand just how deep the love of God goes, it can be very easy to ask the question, well, if God's love is so amazing, if it's so far-reaching, if it's so amazing, then how can people reject it? Why would people reject it? Why would anyone say no to the love of God? He sent his own son to the cross to be the payment for our sin, so that we would not have to endure his judgment. We wouldn't have to endure his wrath, but instead that wrath and that judgment has been poured out upon Jesus in our place. Why would anyone reject that gift? And it turns out the answer is actually very, very simple. People reject that gift because they love sin. To accept that gift means to repent, to turn away from sin, to reject sin, to allow God to determine for me what is right, what is wrong, what is best, what is worst. God gets to determine that, not me. And so many people, rather than submitting themselves to the authority of the Father, they instead reject the light of God and embrace the darkness of the world. And it is a heartbreaking thing. It is a heartbreaking thing to see. It is a heartbreaking thing to know. But it is vital information to know. Because if we are to make Jesus known, then we need to know where the heart of man is. We need to know how to be praying for those who are lost. We need to know what it is that is going to be tripping them up, that's going to be holding them back from submitting themselves to the light and the love of Jesus. And for ourselves, we need to know in ourselves. Because whether you are saved or not, if you are saved, then guess what? You still have the flesh. You still battle with the flesh, do you not? We still battle with the flesh, which means we still need to understand that our natural bend is to sin. Our natural bent is to go back to the darkness. So what do we need to be doing? We need to be constantly bringing ourselves into the light, putting ourselves and placing ourselves before the light of Christ so that he can shine away, throw away any darkness that may reside within our hearts. So with that, there are several points that I want to bring out in our passage this morning. So go back with me to John 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. So real quickly, let's go back to verse 16. It's always important to kind of see what is the train of thought here. What is John saying? What is actually being communicated as we go through this passage? So it's never really a good idea just to pick and choose verses. Don't ever do that. So we're going to read this in context. So go back to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. So this word judgment, understand that when the word judgment is used here, this is not actually a reference to condemnation. This is not a reference to God's actual sentencing. But instead, this is a reference to the process of God's judgment, how God goes about judging. And essentially what we have here is this very important statement that everybody has been exposed by the light of Christ. Jesus coming into the world, the light of Christ coming into the world, exposes the sin of every single person. His righteousness, his holiness exposes everyone. That is the judgment. And because his light shines upon all, making known what is evil, what is good, making known what is sin and what is righteousness, because his light reveals that, it splits humanity into two camps. And those two camps are darkness and light. All of humanity falls into one of those camps. And it's because of the person of Jesus. When you look at it, it says, and this is the judgment, the light has come into the world. Understand, light is used symbolically in two main ways in the scripture. The first way that it's typically used is it's a reference to God's absolute holiness. And by extension, the holiness of his people. So the light is meant to reference, to symbolize the absolute holiness of God, the absolute holiness of his people that is bestowed upon his people by the person of Jesus, whereas darkness symbolizes Satan's domain and sin. So that's the first main way. The second main way is this, that light refers to the spiritual illumination or understanding that we get after we are born again. So when you go to the book of Psalms and you see that your word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path, that is the spiritual understanding that is being described. So we gain spiritual understanding, spiritual illumination from the Lord when we come to him and are indeed born again. So with all of that, when Jesus came into the world, his very presence exposes the world to who God is, and God is holy, and we are not. That is what Jesus has revealed to the whole world at a very foundational level, very base level. Jesus' revelation is God is holy, you as mankind are not. We as mankind, we are not holy. In and of ourselves, there is nothing holy about us. There's nothing good about us. And so with that understanding, we're going to do one of two things. We are either going to repent and come into the light and allow the light to fill us and be born again by the power of Jesus, or we will retreat and we will go further into the darkness where we can have our sin and we can hide with our sin. Jesus is the light who has come into the world. So to kind of put this in perspective for us, let me ask you this question. Have you ever been in the presence of someone who is just a really godly person? Someone who is just, they lived their life completely according to the scripture. They said things, just everything about them, the way they talked, the way they acted, the way they thought, everything about it was they were clearly trying to bring honor and glory to the Lord. They were just an incredibly godly individual. You ever been around somebody like that? Did they make you feel uncomfortable? It's okay if they did. They make you feel a little uncomfortable. It happens sometimes. So there's a story I read recently. This is a story from years ago about a guy who was a professional golfer back in the late 60s, early 70s. He was a professional golfer, and he was invited to play in a foursome with Gerald Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. So he was pretty excited about this. He's a professional golfer, so he had played with Jack Nicklaus on several occasions, but he'd never played with a president. He'd never played with Billy Graham, so he's kind of excited, looking forward to this. So they all get together. They go to the golf course. They tee off. They have their round of golf, and afterward, the pro is in the parking lot, and he's loading up some of his clubs, and one of his friends comes over to him and says, "Hey, How was the round? Like, what was it like playing with the president? What was it like playing with Billy Graham? Like, what was that like?" And the pro, just very disgusted, just says, "You know what? I don't need Billy Graham shoving religion down my throat while I'm playing golf." And then he takes a couple of his clubs and he goes walking off towards the driving range, and his friend kind of follows after him. And his friend doesn't say anything. His friend just kind of sits on a bench and he just watches him. And this guy is so mad. He's so flustered. He's so angry. He puts down a ball and just starts whacking away at balls with his driver, just one after another, after another, after another. And finally, after a few minutes, he starts to calm down. And so his friend just kind of watching him, and finally he walks over to him and says, "So, Billy was a little rough on you out there today, wasn't he?" And he goes, "No, he didn't even mention God. I just played terribly." But just being in the presence of Billy Graham made him feel condemned. It made him feel like a sinner, made him feel like someone who was living in darkness. Now, that's just with a person. Extrapolate that. Now imagine being in the presence of Jesus himself. When you're in the presence of Jesus, the thing that should be most apparent to you is just how holy he is and just how sinful you are. That should be very apparent. And it was very apparent. You go back to one of the first times that Peter interacted with Jesus, one of those first miracles. Peter falls down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus helps them get the fish. He says, you know, throw the fish net over on the other side. They get the fish. And then what does Peter do? He falls down on his knees and says, oh Lord, don't even be near me. Don't look at me. Don't talk to me because I am a sinful man. Oh Lord, you should not be near me because I am a sinful man. So I have a question for you today, church. Have you encountered Jesus in that way? Have you encountered Jesus in such a way that he has made it very, very apparent to you that without him, you are completely and utterly lost? Without Jesus, you are completely and totally lost in sin. The only thing that can save you is the very righteousness, the very light, the very love of God. You see, that's the point of this. You see, this judgment, the light that has come into the world. Remember, verse 17, God did not send his son, the light, Jesus. He didn't send the light into the world to condemn the world. Why did he send the son? But in order that the world might be saved through him. So what does this mean? It means that when Jesus reveals to us our sinfulness, he reveals to us his holiness. The purpose is not to make us feel terrible. The purpose is not to condemn us. The purpose is to make us aware that we are lost and we need him. There's nothing good in us, but there is everything good in him. And so we need him. That is the purpose of the light coming into the world. That is the purpose of Jesus shining that light upon all of mankind. It's not to condemn. It's to bring us to the light, to bring us to him. But with that said, there is, of course, only one of two ways to respond. And John does talk about both of those ways. How will people respond to the light? How will people respond to the fact that Jesus has shown his light upon all of the world? This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So this little phrase, this small little phrase, people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There are several significant truths about sin in these few little words. And I want to pull these out for us, okay? So first thing, sin is far deeper than outward deeds. Okay, do you see that? Sin is so much more than just outward deeds, because look at the phrasing here. People loved the darkness. It doesn't just say that they did evil things. It doesn't say that they just did bad things. No, what does it say? It says that they loved the darkness. What is the darkness? It is the domain of Satan. It is the domain of sin. That is what the darkness is. And people live in it and they stay in it and they cling to it. Why? Because they love it. Sin is more than just your actions. Sin is about what is in your heart. The expression of what is in your heart. And what is in the heart of a fallen humanity? Darkness. A darkness that fallen humanity loves, embraces, clings to. A darkness that, when confronted with the light and the holiness of Jesus, retreats. and clings to the darkness all the more. So very important. Sin is far deeper than just outward deeds. Sin is a matter of what our affections and our desires are. And that is what is found in the heart. Secondly, the reason that people reject Christ, it's actually not primarily intellectual. It's moral. Well, what do I mean by that? So unbelievers do not love darkness rather than light because they've thought this through. They haven't sat there and they've weighed the pros and the cons and they've thought, okay, this is what the darkness offers. This is what the light offers. I think I'd rather have darkness. Darkness offers sin and death and damnation. The light offers life and joy and peace and love. So I'm, you know what? Let's think about this logically. The natural choice, of course, is the darkness, right? No, of course it's not. This is not a primarily intellectual thing. This is primarily a moral decision. This is a moral choice. To put it another way, so there was an individual by the name of Aldous Huxley. Now, Aldous Huxley was a very prominent atheist from the last century. I've read several of his writings. He's a very intelligent individual, just a deeply, deeply misguided individual. But Aldous Huxley actually admitted, and in some of his writings, he actually admits that the reason he's an atheist, the reason that he supports this worldview and pushes this worldview upon the world, it's not because he genuinely believes it to be true. It's because he genuinely wants to be able to do whatever he wants. So I'm going to read you a quote from some of his writings. So this is what Aldous Huxley wrote. He said, "I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, assumed that it had not, and was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. The philosopher who finds no meaning for this world is not concerned exclusively with the problem of pure metaphysics. He is also concerned to prove that there is no valid reason why he personally should not do as he wants to. For myself, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation, sexual and political." So, breaking that down, why did he choose to believe that God did not exist? Why did he choose to believe that there was absolutely no meaning to life as we know it? Why did he choose to believe this? Because he wanted to be able to do whatever he wanted with no consequences. That's what the statement says. So what does this mean? It means that sin, the reason that people reject Christ, the reason that they embrace the darkness, this is not an intellectual decision. This is a moral decision. And it's important to understand this, because if you find yourself in a situation where you are giving witness to Christ, you're sharing the gospel with an individual, and they have questions or they have objections to the scripture. They have objections to the existence of God. They have objections to these sorts of things. That's okay. It is. It is perfectly okay. If somebody, don't be intimidated by somebody who has a bunch of letters after their name saying, well, you know what? I believe that science says this, or you know what? I'm going to quote the leading atheist on this matter. Don't be intimidated by that sort of thing. Don't be. Because number one, there are answers to those types of things. There are. I promise that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, he has answers to all of that. There are answers. It's okay. It's okay to have intellectual conversation. It's okay for somebody to have an intellectual question about the validity of the gospel. That is perfectly okay. But what I'm saying with all of this is not that we shouldn't have answers to those questions, but what I am saying is that typically the real holdup on somebody giving their life to Christ is not an intellectual argument. It's a moral dilemma. I like to watch debates, and I like to watch apologists debate atheists because I am a nerd, and that is the sort of thing that nerds do. But Pastor Jonathan likes to do it too, so I'm not alone. It is a lot of fun. I really enjoy it. But there's one particular apologist that I actually really enjoy watching. And the reason that I enjoy watching him is because he'll give answers. Anybody at all that comes up to him and asks him a question, he will give a well-thought-out, a well-reasoned answer for why God is real or why the Bible is true or why we know that Jesus physically rose from the dead. He'll give legitimate answers to these types of questions. But at the end of that, what he'll always say is, if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? If Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? And you know what 9 times out of 10 people respond with? Either I don't know or no. Meaning what? The issue is not intellectual. The issue is moral. Because they love the darkness. They reject the light because they love the darkness. And then one final thing that I want to pull out from this. Sin must be determined by God's absolute standard of holiness. Say it again. Sin must be determined by God's absolute standard of holiness. Okay? Not by man's standard of relative goodness. What do I mean by that? Well, look at it. People loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were, what is that word? Evil. How do we determine what is sin? Because we compare it to God's absolute standard of holiness. That's how we determine what is sin. That's how we determine what is evil. We don't compare it to man's relative standard of goodness because that is subjective. We read things like this, and we hear the scripture say things like this, that their works were evil. And we hear that word evil, and our mind probably goes to specific things. Like, what are things that are evil? Well, terrorism is evil. The killing of innocents is evil. Murder is evil. Racism is evil. Sexual assault is evil. And we think of these things and we make a list of things that we would agree. These are evil things, and they are. They absolutely are. The problem is we put into this list a hierarchy of what is truly evil and what is just not okay. Or what would just be better off being done in a different way. And what Scripture makes clear is that no. We're not the standard by which these things are measured. God is the standard by which this is measured. God is the standard by which we measure holiness, righteousness, sin, evil. He is the standard. If it does not meet the standard of holiness set by God, it is evil. Do not try to make excuses for it. Do not try to rephrase it. Do not try to paint it as something else. If it does not meet the standard of holiness set by Almighty God, it is, by definition, evil. We have to know this. We have to understand this. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Now, that's not where it ends. Clinging to darkness, embracing darkness, it doesn't just end with loving the darkness. It doesn't just end with their works were evil. Okay, look at verse 20. For everyone who does wicked things, what does it say? Hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So what does this say? Let's break this down. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light. What is the light? You don't have to whisper it. You can say it louder than that. Jesus! It wasn't a trick question, I promise. Jesus is the light, right? Yeah, absolutely. Jesus is the light. So what does this really say? Everyone who does wicked things, everyone who embraces the darkness, everybody who lives within the darkness of Satan's realm and sin, everyone who is there hates the light, meaning they hate Jesus. Oh, Pastor Brian, I don't know if you should say that. I don't know if I should either. That's why I didn't. God did. Doesn't really matter what I think, does it? Doesn't really matter if I think that's true or not. What matters is that's what the scripture says. The scripture says that those who live and practice wickedness hate the light, meaning they hate Jesus, who is the light. Now, this is a very controversial thing to say. I know this. Because the vast majority of lost people, they're not going to say that they hate Jesus. If you were to ask your typical, your run-of-the-mill person who is not a Christian, doesn't really believe anything about the scripture, doesn't really believe anything about God, if you were to ask them, do you hate Jesus? What are they going to say? They're probably not going to say, yeah, I hate that dude. They'll probably say something more along the lines of, I really don't care. I'm pretty indifferent. Pretty indifferent when it comes to Jesus. Why? Well, because most lost people readily admit certain things about Jesus. They'll readily admit that he lived. They'll readily admit that he died. They'll readily admit that he was betrayed. They'll readily admit that he was a good person. They'll readily admit that he was moral. He was a solid moral teacher. Some will probably even say that it was a real shame what happened to him because he didn't deserve to be killed like that. So overall, most people would say, I don't hate Jesus. I'm indifferent towards Jesus. I just don't really care about Jesus. He doesn't really mean anything to me one way or another. But you see, there is no indifference towards Jesus. Scripture makes this clear, and this is not the only place that this is made clear. Paul describes this in Romans. He says, before coming to Christ, what are we? He says that we are enemies of God. What do enemies do? Enemies hate each other. Before coming to faith in Christ, Scripture describes us as people who hate Jesus, who hate the light, as enemies of God, as embracers of darkness. That is the description of what it means to live apart from Christ. There is no indifference. There is no middle ground. There is only the darkness and the light. And you are either in darkness or light, one or the other. There is no in between. You can't have an in between. And if you want to go through life telling yourself that I don't hate Jesus, I'm just indifferent towards Jesus, what you're going to end up finding out is eventually that judgment that you are currently under, go back to verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. That condemnation is hanging over the heads of everyone who is not currently placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And one day, if they do not repent of that, they will be forced to face the true wrathful judgment of a holy and righteous God. And their sin will be exposed. This is an interesting word here, okay? It says, lest his works should be exposed. Meaning what? So why do people embrace the darkness? Why do they not come to the light? Because they don't want their sin to be exposed. They don't want the light to be shown upon their hearts. This word exposed, if you study it, what the word really means is to be convicted in a court of law. If you do a study of the word, it's typically used in ancient literature. It's used of lawyers who are presenting cases in a court of law. So to be exposed means to be convicted within a court of law. So why do people cling to the darkness? Because they don't want their evil deeds shown by the light of Jesus. But inevitably, that is exactly what will happen. Because judgment will come. And when that happens, yes, the true hatred for Jesus, it'll actually be shown at that point. Because for the most part, criminals, they hate the judges that sentence them. Is it the judge's fault? No, the judge is just doing their job. It's the criminal's fault for doing what they did. That same principle is what's being applied here. Those who incur the judgment of Christ, those who incur the judgment of God, inevitably hate God because he has called them out on their sin. And this all brings us to verse 21, the works of the believer. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, this is a very, very important truth for us to go over this morning, church, because we've been talking about what does it mean for a person to live in darkness? What does it mean for a person to embrace darkness? What is the heart of that person? What is the mindset of that person? Why would somebody embrace darkness rather than pursue the light? What is the purpose of this? And we see that it's people live in and embrace the darkness because they love their sin. It's very simple. They love their sin. They don't want to give up their sin. They don't want to give over their sin. They want to keep it. They want to hold on to it. So rather than come into the light where their sin will be exposed, they remain in darkness for as long as they possibly can. But then there are those who do repent, who do come into the light, who do allow the light of Christ to expose the sin in their life. Allow themselves to be born again, to be fully renewed by the power of Jesus. And when that happens, what does it say? Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Does what is true. So this is actually a Semitic expression. And what it means to act faithfully or to act honorably. It's an expression that has that meaning to it. And so when we come to this saying, whoever does what is true, it's important to understand that this is talking about truth is something that is meant to be lived out. Truth is something that is meant to be seen. Truth is objective. So it should be seen, and truth should be seen in the life of every single believer of Christ. We should be able to know who brothers and sisters are. How? Because we see them living in the light of the truth. We see them doing what is true, living faithfully and honorably according to the commands of Scripture. That is how we tell who is and who is not a believer, because we see them actually living in the truth. Truth was a very, very important idea to John. If you read through John's writings, if you read through the Gospel of John, you'll find the word truth used approximately 25 times. If you go through his epistles, you'll see it used about 20 more times. Meaning what? Meaning that truth, contrary to this postmodern society and world that we live in, truth is not a relative term. Truth is real. Truth is objective. Because truth is found in the person of Jesus. Because what did Jesus say? He said, I am the what? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. All truth is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is not something that is relative. It is not something that is changeable. Truth is objective and it is eternal because it is found in the very person of Jesus. So what does this mean for us as believers? Well, here's what that means for us as believers. This means, go back to what it says. Whoever does what is true, what do? Come to the light. As believers in Christ, we do what is true. We live faithfully. We live honorably according to the truth of God's word, according to the truth of the person of Jesus. And we are constantly coming back to the person of Jesus. We are constantly coming back to him, pouring over his word, pouring over the truth of the scripture, allowing him to shine his light into the very depths of our heart. Why? Because we still live in and battle with the flesh. We live in and battle with the flesh. And so, to combat that, we constantly bring ourselves before the person of Jesus, before the very light of Jesus. And we have him shine his light into our life, into our heart, expelling any and all darkness, any and all sin. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Because as believers, everything about our life is meant to point to who? It's meant to point to Jesus. Everything about who we are, everything about what we do, we're supposed to be pointing people to him. We're supposed to be making him known. And we make him known by word, but we also make him known in deed. We make him known not just by proclaiming his truth, but by living his truth. Living the very truth of the word, living the very truth of the person of Jesus. So I want to challenge us this morning, and I want to give us a few moments. If you are here this morning and you have put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus, you've been born again, you've had the very light of Christ shone within your heart, expelling the darkness from you, then my question for you is this: are you still continuously coming back to the person of Jesus? Are you still coming back to his word? Are you still pouring over his truth, allowing his light to shine into your life? Are you doing that? Are you spending time in his word? Are you spending time praying? Are you spending time serving? Are you spending time doing and living the truth of God's word? Because if you're not doing those things, then I have news for you. You are inevitably sliding over into darkness. Because that is the natural bend of mankind. It is the natural bend of our hearts, that we naturally want to go back into the darkness. And so we must constantly be bringing ourselves back into the light, back before the person of Jesus. Constantly living and doing the truth of his word. Because truth is not something that is just theoretical. It is not something that is relative. Truth is objective. It is real. It is seen. It is powerful because it is in the person of Jesus himself. So are you living that truth, declaring that truth with your words and with your actions. Making Jesus known with your words and with your actions. And if you're here today and you have never put your faith and your trust in the person of Jesus, then I would encourage you to come and do that today. You have that opportunity right now. You don't have to continue living in darkness. You don't have to cling to the darkness. You don't have to love the darkness. You can come out of that. Jesus has already made that possible. He's done everything that needs to be done. He's revealed what it means to truly be holy. He's revealed what it means to be lost in sin. He has done everything that needs to be done to pay for your sin, because he went to the cross and he bore the wrath of the Father upon himself on that cross. And then he rose again in payment and fulfillment of the scriptures. He's done everything necessary. You don't have to leave here today in darkness. You can leave here today in the light of the truth, the light of Jesus himself. So however the Lord is moving, however he is working in your heart, in your mind this morning, I encourage you to please respond. Respond to Jesus. Respond to the person of the Holy Spirit as he moves, leads, guides, and directs you this morning. Let's go to the Lord together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for another morning that you have given us, for the time that we have had to go through your word together, for the truth that you show in your word, the truth of what it means to have a heart that dwells in the light of Christ as opposed to the darkness of the world. And may we as your people continuously bring ourselves before the light of Christ, continuously living and doing and speaking in the truth of the person of Jesus. If there's anyone here today who has not put faith and trust in Jesus, I encourage and I pray that you would do a work in their hearts and minds this morning and bring them to saving faith in you. Reveal to them their lostness, reveal to them their sinfulness, and show them just how good and just how loving you truly are. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray.